All right. So we're going to be in the book of Jude. We got 2 weeks left today, and then we will finish the book next week, and then we're going to start a study of the book of Daniel. We'll spend all summer going through the book of Daniel, if you want to start get ahead of me. But Jude's been really hard on us up until this point, and because there's a lot of problems in the church. But we come to this spot, and he's about to turn the corner. And these last two, he's sort of flipping the script to really just encourage us to take this and live the way Jesus has called us to live. But before we do that, I want to say something, because I always forget how big this building is, 55,000, 58,000 square feet. I don't know. There's something like 60 toilets in this place, all right? That was just to make code, all right? This is not something we, you know, usually like just talk about, but when you need one, you're kind of glad they're there, right? And every year, every month, the city, the county, whoever does this comes in and has to do an inspection. And each time they come, they say, it's spotless. This is the cleanest building in Ormond Beach. And so I thought you ought to see the people who are doing it and give them a hand. You think it's bad at your house, imagine 5,000 people coming through your house, okay? And these people are working to keep it looking great. In fact, it was so good, we enrolled them in the international cleaning competition. And they won everything. In fact, we won with a clean sweep. Well done, well done. Last service, two people beat me to the punchline, so that's all right. All right, so in the book of Jude, this is a sentence that I want you to get out of this. We must stay focused on that first second. I wrote that, first second. You like that? We must stay focused on that first second when we stand before Jesus, because the rest of it doesn't matter. That first second when you stand before Jesus, will it matter about today's pain, hurt, struggles, and it's Mental Health Awareness Month. We're all battling with something. That 1 second's going to change everything, but it's either going to be well done or get away from me. So we want to make sure we're ready for that first second in the presence of Jesus. But that first second changes everything, gives us a whole new perspective to everything in our life. So I'll just start with the invitation. If you don't know Jesus, please don't leave without him. We've got people out in room 3 that will help you. Online, there are people that will help you. As rough as life can get, and you sort of heard that in the opening video, life can be absolutely horrifying, and a lot of you have lived that pain or a similar pain, and to know there's hope because of what Jesus did on the cross for us in the resurrection. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to look at verse 17 to 22 today. And he uses this phrase twice, and I want to emphasize this just for a second. Dear friends. Because it sounds like a throwaway phrase, but there's a lot in there. It actually means you're my brother and sister. He's saying, you guys are so special to me because we're going to spend all of eternity together in heaven. And he uses this phrase twice. My friends, my friends. He's not like lording it over them saying, hey, I am the half-brother of Jesus. I'm the apostle and I'm telling you what to do and say. No, he's saying, man, you're my dear friend. Totally changes the meaning. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Pray the way God wants you to pray. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So everything we're doing is to lead us to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. We got one more? Okay, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and even with fear, rescue your friends. Okay, you can be seated. All right, so let's get started here. He says to stay away from scoffers. Now, that's not a word that I use very often. Mocking, Yeah, and that's kind of a similar word, scoff, mock. And you expect this from society. I'm not surprised when people in the world say, you know, you're stupid for believing the Bible, you're stupid for believing in creation or Noah. They usually go after Noah, they go after Jonah, they go after the resurrection. The scary thing is when it's in the church, and that's who Jude writes to. And he said, in the last days, there will be scoffers in the church who don't believe. Now, when he wrote that, why would he have written to Jude and said, hey, listen, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be scoffers in the church? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? They'd have said, oh, okay. In the end times, there will be scoffers. In their time. And now we're 2,000 years down the pipe. But he said, they're coming now. I'll give you a couple of examples. I listened to a sermon this about a month ago about, it's one of the biggest churches in America. I'm telling you the truth. I won't tell you his name, but he preached a sermon on evolution. And it was the most convincing message, most compelling message I've probably ever heard on evolution. Because he is a fantastic orator. He was just wrong on everything he said. I mean, he explained evolution better than any scientist I've ever heard in my life. He destroyed the Bible. He destroyed creation. He destroyed all of the miracles in the Old Testament in the process. And there's 30,000 people listening to this. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, it couldn't have come better from any classic atheist. And that's what they got in church that day. Christianity Today used to be one of the greatest respected magazines. I asked last service, and anybody even know what Christianity Today is? Have you ever read the magazine? Yeah, a few people know what it even is. That's how irrelevant they've become. But they used to be like the flagship magazine for all Christians. Easter weekend, their lead story was Jesus was not nailed to the cross. They just used ropes. And that's why it appeared like he rose from the dead 3 days later. That's where we're at. All right, so you got to be aware of these scoffers. And again, they always attack Noah, which is so funny, because the entire world is a floodplain. Everywhere you look, there's flood relics. But they go, oh, that's from, you know, 360 million years ago. Well, no, it's from 4,500 years ago, and it was one flood, not a million regional floods. It was one big flood that took out everything. And there's plenty of evidence to support that, but you get into Jonah, you get to the virgin birth, you get to the resurrection. But you see, once you buy into this line, and if you do not believe in God, you have to believe, and I'm no good at this word, but abiogenesis, I don't know how to say it. Basically, you have to believe that life came from non-life. That's the only other option. If life did not come from God, then it had to come from non-life. And so what is the brilliant scientific? Somehow, seaweed crawled up on a rock. We don't know where the rock, where the seaweed, where the water, where the space, we don't know where any of that came from, but seaweed crawled up on a rock, lightning hit it, and here we are. That truly is the evolutionary pit. Now, you can put that in all kinds of words, but that's what it comes down to. You have to have non-life giving birth to life, and that's nonsense. That simply will not happen. And I'll just give you an example of your eye. I'm going to get my notes here right. In your eye, you have 130 million photoreceptors. Now, take a look at your iPhone, see how many it has. 130 million. But it happened by chance. You have 100 trillion atoms in your eye. 100 trillion atoms. So the lightning struck the seaweed that we don't know where it came from, and there was an atom, and a bunch of atoms got together and said, you know what, we could make an eye. Now, what's the eye going to hook to? Where's the blood vessels? Where's the brain to hook it to? Non-life simply cannot give birth to life. It won't happen, okay? But that's the world you live in. And the problem is, it's bothered some of you, and I know it has, because it's bothered me at times, because you feel like, man, I'm really left out, because they all believe this, and I'm cuckoo because I believe in creation, that I believe the Bible is God's word, I believe in the resurrection. It's okay, folks. You were never supposed to fit in. Don't you understand that? You and I are called out. We are different. And our goal is to help them find Jesus so they'll be called out too. But you got to know that scoffers, mockers are going to come and they're going to be in your midst. Here's a couple of scriptures. He says, remember the apostles. How about Peter? Peter said, I want to recall the words spoken to in the past by the prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. And what do? They scoff, following their own evil desires. I mean, that's not a word I use every day, scoffing, okay? They will say, where is his coming that he promised? So they'll even be making fun of the second coming. Now, you say, well, that wouldn't happen. I promise you, in half of the American churches, they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe he's coming back. Now, so your good question, why would I go to church? Where's the hope? There's no hope. It is an empty vessel. Even, I'll tell you this, the Islamic world, everybody in the Islamic world believes Jesus is coming back. And I've had very honest conversations. I say, why? They said, Jesus is going to return to tell us that Muhammad was right. Now, obviously, I don't agree with that. But even the Muslims know Jesus is coming back. They're like, well, how could anybody doubt that? I mean, it's very interesting when you're having these conversations across different cultures. But anyway, you get the idea. He says very boldly, stay away from them. Because there's somebody that you'll run into, they go to church, they might even be in this church, they might even be in your small group, and it'll usually come out something like this. I know what the Bible says, but. As soon as you hear that, you gotta get out. You gotta get out. Now, listen, it's okay to say, listen, I know what the Bible says, and I've come a long way to overcome some of this stuff. Oh, I understand that. But there's a big difference in that and saying, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to keep living this way anyway. Are you with me? Second part, he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. The key word there is right here. See that? Joe, build them up. Cord, build them up. Aaron, Chad, Cliff, build them up. Yeah, Greg, build them up. I can do my best. I can pump you up as best I can do. But that's not going to help you when the days come when there's these people around. Because I can't be there with you 24 hours a day. I have enough trouble being with me 24 hours a day. But you've got to be strong enough in the Word of God that when people say something that's nonsense, you can look at them and go, that's nonsense. You got to be able to do that, and you only can do that by knowing the Word. That's why we offer small groups, Bible studies, prayer groups, all of these, not only so you'll learn, but also so you'll be connected to other people who will say, yeah, let me tell you what this means. Because what you're being told there is not what the Bible says. And we all need that. We all need help. I'm blessed, and I've told this story, so I'll just tell it. But last week, I told Cord after the service, probably one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard him preach. And I've heard him preach a lot of sermons. But I was sitting back there in the back corner at 6:30. And literally, while he's preaching, I'm like, wow. Wow. And let me tell you why. I had studied the same passage that I was going to preach it in Bunnell the next day. I threw my sermon away. Had to redo it. The man knows Greek inside and out. When he stands up here, he tells you the truth. And that's the battle we're in. That's the only job we have as pastors is to bring you truth and to push you back to truth. And you will always hear me say, always fact find us. You go back and find out if that's what the Word really says, because that's your foundation. Here's what Peter says about that, or Paul. Let's do Paul, Acts 20. Luke wrote it down, but this is Paul. He said, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Wow. That's the beginning. Now I commit you to God, grace. and his word. So what's going to build you up? Sitting in the grace of God, understanding his forgiveness, knowing the word. Knowing the word. One of the craziest stories Kyle told me Friday night at a banquet we were at. He said, when I taught my first lesson at the racetrack to some kids, he said, after I was done, one of the mothers came up and said, man, that David and Goliath story was amazing. How in the world did you think of that? And he said, you don't know that's a Bible story. She goes, what are you talking about? He said, Daniel in the lion's den? No. Noah's Ark? She goes, oh, that's how you decorate the baby's room. And he realized the people at the track knew nothing. They'd never been to church, and they're not coming to church. The church has got to go to them. And that's where this whole ministry started, and now there's a church running 80, and I've seen video of these people being baptized. I mean, they literally came from nothing. But so did some of us. And isn't that how the story works? He says, but build yourself up on your most holy faith. You've got to dig into the word. You've got to make sure you know it. You've got to stay on top of the game. That's the key to everything. Peter, I knew there was Peter here somewhere. Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and the knowledge, there it is again, instead of the book, it says knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, Paul both say the same thing. Jude refers back to them about building yourself up. Listen, I can't take it for you. I can give it to you. I can put it out there. But then you got to go from there and say, all right, I'm going to get stronger and stronger so that I don't get pulled away. And you'll see the word that's used there, lawless men. Guess what again? Guess where they're at? They're in the church. They're in the church. The lawless men. The ones who claim all this, but they don't even have the Spirit of God. It's pretty crazy. And then we get the last part, which I could have done the whole sermon on verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire. Okay. Listen, all of us are getting into heaven because of the mercy of Jesus. Mercy means getting what you don't deserve, right? I got a lot of whippings. I got spankings too, but I got a lot of whippings when I was a kid. And they were all earned. There was no unearned runs. I earned them all. But every once in a while, I got away with something and I didn't get what I deserved. And that's what mercy is. You deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. But instead, God responds with his grace. But he says, you be merciful. And it says this, and Jesus said this. He said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So there's the model for us. As God has treated us, so should we treat everyone else. And we all know people who we think they're too far gone, or maybe you think they're not even worthy. If they're not even worthy of your time to lay out the gospel and give them a chance. How many of you would have thought some of these rough characters at a motocross track would have ended up surrendering their lives to Christ? You know what? Somebody had to go tell them. There was a time when people said, are you sure we should waste our time with Americans? Because America was a dark, dark place. I know we started with the Pilgrims, but that flipped very quickly. And if it hadn't been for some British guys coming over and preaching the gospel, America might have gone a very different way. But they believed that we were worth hearing. And then that last part where he says, snatch others from the fire. That phrase has always captivated me. And again, I went to my Greek expert and I went to court. I said, what is the deal here? I said, because the Greek word is fire, fire. He goes, yeah, that's because God's really serious about this. Because it's about a double death. He said, we are snatching people from physical death and then spiritual death, or sometimes we rescue them from spiritual death first, and then we get a chance to rescue them spiritually, but there is a double fire that we're to rescue people from. Now, let me ask you a theological question. If God's already decided everybody that's going to heaven and everybody that's going to hell, why would God tell you and me to snatch people out of the fire? Apparently, there's still an opportunity for them to be saved. Grab a hold of them. Are you getting this? Not too deep, is it? You're with me?
Yes.
Well, we could go a lot of places here, but every one of us has got friends that we know needs to be snatched. And again, mental awareness month or not, every month should be, because it's a disaster in our culture, and we all know it. But what are we doing to step in and rescue people from the fire?